He says, Father, my prayer is that those you have given to me be with me where I am. What a remarkable statement. Do you understand that when a believer dies and goes to heaven, it is not only the fulfilling of the longing of the believer, but it is the fulfilling of the longing of Christ?
Let that truth sink in. What John just said, Jesus longs for you to be in heaven. He doesn't just tolerate you and me. He wants all believers to be with him. Why is that? What will be unique about your relationship with Jesus in glory? And what about God the Father? How will you relate to him? Get answers today on Grace to You, answers that are more practical than you may think. Stay here as John MacArthur continues his in-depth look at the Christian's eternal home. It's titled simply, Heaven, and it's one of the most popular studies in Grace to You's 50-year history. Now with the lesson, here's John.
Now we've been learning why heaven is so attractive. We've been learning about the fact that it is gain to leave this world and go into the presence of the Lord. That eternal dwelling place where God lives and where he lives with all the redeemed of all the ages, a place where there is infinite perfection of body and soul, a place where there is a perfect environment of love and joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction. We have noted many wonderful truths about heaven. We come to the most glorious reality of heaven, that which surpasses everything else, and that is our relationship to God in heaven. And so we pose the next in our list of questions. What will be our relationship to God in heaven? And the Bible delineates several wonderful features. Let's jump right into it. Number one, in considering what our relationship to God will be in heaven, the first thing we can note is we will be with him. We will be with him. We can label that simply fellowship or communion, which is another way to say the same thing. This in itself is the supreme joy of heaven because God is the supreme being, the supreme occupant of heaven. Being with him is the supreme joy. Fellowship with the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back a little bit in your thoughts to the reality of salvation, you remember that John defined salvation in 1 John chapter 1 as having fellowship. He said, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When a person becomes a believer, we enter into communion with God. His life becomes our life. We become so identified with him that, as the psalmist said, the reproaches that fall on him are fallen on us. We become so identified with him that his will is our will. His purpose is our purpose. His desire is our desire. His objective is our objective. Even if hindered by sin, nonetheless, at the deepest part of our being, regenerated souls are in union with the living God and fellowship with the living Christ. So salvation brought us into communion. We can talk with God. We can commune with him. We pray to him. We hear him speak in the word. He moves in those silent ways in our lives by providence to reveal himself. We are living in real spiritual communion with God. But in a sense, that communion is hindered. It is not the fullness of communion. When we go to heaven, on the other hand, we will enter into full fellowship with God, into unhindered fellowship with God, a fellowship more wonderful, than anything we can imagine. Let's just touch base with some of the scriptures that indicate that to us. We can start back in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. And we find in that chapter our Lord, of course, praying to the Father and asking that he would be returned to the glory that he had before the world began. Having anticipated the consummation of his earthly work, he was ready to go back to the Father. As he prays on behalf of those who are his own in the world. And in verse 24, particularly, he says, Father, I desire that they also, They, referring to believers in this age and all who believe in Christ, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And stop at that point. That is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing to me, that it is Christ's desire to have eternal fellowship with us. He says, Father, my prayer is that those who believe in me, those you have given to me, be with me where I am. What a remarkable statement. I mean, we often think about how much we long to be with Christ, but do you understand how much Christ longed to be with us? Do you understand that when a believer dies and goes to heaven, it is not only the fulfilling of the longing of the believer, but it is the fulfilling of the longing of Christ? That's a remarkable thought. It's one thing that I should want to be with him. It's quite something else that he should want to be with me. And he tells why in verse 24. In order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Father, I want them to see my glory. I want them to see me in the fullness of my manifest reality. I want them to see me for who I really am. I want them to see the majesty of my unveiled deity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ longs for us to be in heaven. He prayed that to the Father, that we would be with him where I am, he says. The little phrase with him intrigues me. It doesn't just say that we will see him. It says that we will be with him. He longs not for us to be spectators, but for us to be participants. Not for us to be watchers, but for us to be communers with him. What a prayer. Do you think that Christ has his prayers answered? I'm sure he does. And the reality of it is that the day will come, beloved, when we will be with him where he is for the purpose of beholding his glory, which is given him of the Father, out of the Father's love, it says at the end of the verse. And so we find then that we can look forward to being with him where he is. We will be with him. That's what heaven's all about. Our relationship to God the Father, our relationship to God the Son, our relationship to God the Holy Spirit will be to be in constant, unending, eternal communion with them. Now let's look at John 14, backing up in John's Gospel, another scripture that gives us insight into this. The disciples have been informed that Jesus will be leaving them. He has spoken of his death and resurrection. He must go back to the Father. He must be like a corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies so that it can bring forth life. And he says to them that he will be leaving. He says in verse 36 of chapter 13, where I go, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow later. What a tremendous promise. I'm going, but you'll come later. Peter wants him to take him right on the spot, so he says, I'll die with you right now. I want to go now. And Jesus says, no, you won't die right now. You won't lay your life down for me. In fact, you'll deny me. So the setting is Jesus telling them that he was leaving. And that's what we find in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And why does he say that? Because their hearts were troubled over the thought of Jesus leaving them. He was their resource for everything. When they needed comfort, he comforted them. When they needed wisdom, he taught them. When they needed food, he created it. When they needed to pay their taxes, he pulled a fish out of the water, took the tax out of the fish's mouth. He was there in every struggle and every trial and every situation. He was there. He was their life. It had become so in those nearly 3 years that they had been together, or even a little over that. So he says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. You don't need to be anxious about my going away. You believe in God, then believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. A place where? In my Father's what? house. You will be with me. You will be with me in my Father's house. You will be with me and you will be with my Father. And I've said this many times before. Everybody in heaven is in the Father's house. There aren't many houses in heaven. There is one house, the dwelling place of God. And God in His infinity fills all of the infinite eternal heaven with His immediate presence. So He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. Then verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to, here's the key word, myself. Why don't you underline that in your Bible? I will receive you to myself. Can I put it simply? We're not going to a place, we're going to a person. Did you get that? We're not going to a place so much as we're going to a person. We're going into fellowship with God. We're going into fellowship with Christ. We're not going to a place from which you can get to God. We're not going to a place from which you can get to Christ. We're going to a person, namely God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never be outside the presence of God or the presence of Christ. So He says, I will again come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may what? Be also. Being with Christ. Being with God. That's the essence of heaven. So what will be our relationship to God? First of all, we'll be with Him. It will be paradise regained, only infinitely beyond anything Adam and Eve ever experienced in the garden. We will be with them all the time. Unending fellowship. And since God is infinite glory and infinite beauty and infinite majesty and infinite holiness and infinite everything else, you will never get bored with being with God forever and ever and ever, because you will continually be experiencing the unfolding of the realities of His infinite glory. The same with Christ. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. When you stop to think about the fact that the Lord is the matchless, perfect, glorious God, to have the privilege of forever being with Him is almost inconceivable. In Revelation 21, we read about the new heaven and the new earth. The first heaven, the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea, nothing to divide, nothing to be afraid of. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Here's the capital city of heaven. This isn't all there is of heaven. This is just the major city. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, here it comes, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. Twice He says, among them, among them. Talk about intimate presence. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. God Himself pitches His tent among men. The tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them. God Himself shall be among them. That's the glory of heaven. Believers will be in the eternal, immediate presence of God Himself. Intimate communion with God, intimate communion with Christ. What an unbelievable thing. Fellowship. Let me give you a second thought. First one, we'll be with Him. Second one, we'll see Him. We will see Him. The first one was fellowship. The second one is vision. Now, you ready for this? We will have direct sight of the Lord. We will see the Lord. You say, wait a minute. Exodus 33, no man can see the Lord and live. The New Testament, John 1:18, 1 John 4:12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. 1 Peter 1:8, we love the one we have not seen. God is not seen. He is the one who possesses immortality, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. You say, if nobody has seen God and nobody can see God, how are we going to be able to see God? We're going to have to be different than we are now. Exodus chapter 33, Moses got a little glimpse of God. You remember in Exodus 33, he said, show me your glory. God said, I can't show you my full glory, but I'll let you see a little of my back parts. Tucked him in a cave. and God moved by and put a veil over his eyes and he could see a little bit of the glow of God? Now, it's true, God is inaccessible to mortal man. He is too holy, listen to this, he is too holy, too pure, and too spotless to look on iniquity, and he is too holy, too pure, and too spotless to have iniquitous man look on him. So as long as we're in our sin, we can't see God. And I don't believe that even when we're in heaven, we'll see God in his infinity, because I don't believe we have that capacity, or we would be God even in our glorified state. But we will see God in a way we will not be able to see him here and now. We can only see a glimpse, like the disciples who saw Jesus pull back the veil of his flesh at the transfiguration, and he was light before them. They saw the back parts again. They saw a little of the glow, but not the full blazing of God's presence. To endure that, you'd have to be a totally transformed person, all sin removed. And I do believe that when we go to glory in the perfection of body and soul, we'll have a greater capacity to see the revelation of God. You say, well, how do you know we're going to see him? Let's look at a couple of scriptures just very briefly. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall apsanta, see God. They shall be seeing God for themselves, a future continuous reality. They shall be living in an environment where they are continually seeing God. In the Oriental courts of ancient times, the kings were secluded, and it was a rare privilege for anyone to have an audience with the king, let alone to see the King of Kings all the time, continuously. Psalm 42, I just love it. Verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Then this, when shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist says, when do I get to see you? And the disciples cried out in John 14:8, show us the Father. It's always been in the heart of the redeemed to want to see God. In this life, we see God, but not with the physical eye. We see with the heart, we see with the mind, we see God moving in history, we see him moving in circumstances, we see him in creation, we see him in providence, we see him in revelation, we see him revealed in his grace and his mercy and his love, we see him revealed in the work of his Spirit. But I believe in the future there will be a vision of God with the eye, and we will see the glorious revelation of the blazing effulgence of God in heaven. You remember in Exodus 33, it said, you can see my back parts, God said to Moses. You can see my back parts. Compare that with Revelation 22:3. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And the next verse, the Lord God shall illumine them. God turns on the light of his glory, and we will see with our perfect eyes in that perfect body the blazing glory of God revealed in light. So I believe we'll see God. I believe we'll see his blazing light. You can't see a spirit, but when God reveals himself, he reveals himself in light. But secondly, I also believe we will see with the eye of the mind. That is to say, we will comprehend God. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Very important verse in this kind of consideration. You know the verse. It says this, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have fully known. He says, we see dimly, we'll see clearly. We know in part, we'll know in fullness. We will see, I believe, with a glorified and perfected eye, the revelation of God in light, and we will know about God. We will have an instantaneous awareness and sense and knowledge of the fullness of God as much as we have capacity for. So when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God with the glorified eye, and they shall see God with the glorified mind and soul as well. And what about Christ? We'll see him too. We'll see him too. 1 John 3:1-2. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. They can't understand, comprehend us. They don't know who we really are any more than they understood who he was. Beloved, now we are the children of God. That's true, present tense. But it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We are now children of God, but you haven't seen anything yet. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall what? See him as he is, or just as he is. The day will come when we see Christ and we'll be like him. It's incredible. When we see Christ, when we see blazing light revealing God, we'll be overwhelmed and eternally awed by what we see. But when in our minds we understand that glory and comprehend that glory, we will be ravished with delight and spend forever and ever being exposed to the reality of that glory. Let me close with a verse that I want you to turn to. It's in the Psalms, and it's Psalm 17, and just a simple verse, but oh, what a profound heart's desire. Verse 15, as for me, says the psalmist, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. That's his hope for eternal life. I'll see your face in righteousness. If he was not in righteousness, he would not see his face and live. I will see your face in righteousness. And then this, I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. Can I just grab that one thought? I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. The author I says I like it better that way. I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Can I ask you a question? What satisfies you? What really satisfies you? New clothes? New job? Promotion? New house? New car? Satisfies you when you got enough money at the end of the month to pay the bills? What really satisfies you? Great meal? Fun time? A vacation? The psalmist said, I'll be satisfied. But I'll be satisfied when I see your face and I'm like you. Is that your ultimate satisfaction? Should be. To know God, to see his blazing glory, to know Christ, to see him, to be like him, to gaze on him, to know him. Heaven will provide for us that sight of God and the Lamb, an undiminished, unwearied sight. Since God is infinite and Christ is infinite, they are infinite glory and beauty, and there will be infinite facets of that infinite glory and beauty to bring us infinite and eternal delight. Is it any wonder then that Peter wanted to stay on the Mount of Transfiguration and make a house and live there? Fanny Crosby put it this way. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I long to meet my Savior, first of all. She was blind, you know, and the first person she ever saw was Jesus Christ. What will be our relationship to the Lord in heaven? We'll be with him, and we'll see him. I hope that's your ultimate satisfaction.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John's current study is one of his most popular. It's titled simply Heaven. A crucial point from the lesson today, Scripture urges believers to set their minds and affections on things above, not on this earth. And that's a command. But what's less clear is how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves heavenly minded and avoid the many distractions that clutter our time and our thoughts? John, I know you have some practical wisdom for people in that situation, distracted listeners who want to be more heavenly minded.
Yeah, it's a very foundational question. It's not some kind of mystic experience, not some kind of esoteric experience. It's not some kind of transcendental meditation experience. It's simply thinking God's thoughts, thinking about God, thinking about Christ, thinking about the Holy Spirit, thinking about the truth of Scripture, thinking about the gospel, thinking about all the heavenly blessings that are ours in Christ. It's living a Christ-centered life in every sense. When you set your affections on things above, you're really saying, essentially, love God, love Christ, love the things that belong to the kingdom of heaven. So I think it's objective rather than subjective. I think it means that my mind is set on things of Scripture. Another way to see it would be the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it leads to teaching and admonishing, and it leads to singing songs and praise and worship. It's being preoccupied with eternal things.
You kind of have to go against the drift of our culture to do that, too, because advertising and media, you just drive down the street, the billboards are trying to get you to do the opposite.
Yeah, and you know, the sad reality of that, Phil, and you see it as well as I do, is that the church is not heavenly-minded. The church is not heavenly-minded. The church is so absorbed in the culture. It's trying to adapt to the culture. It's trying to look and feel like the world rather than like heaven. If your pastor and the church that you're a part of isn't preoccupied with eternal things, but it's caught up in political things and social issues and all of that, it betrays an immaturity, really a profound spiritual immaturity, that they can't rise above the captive world that they're in. And I think that is maybe the telltale sign of the immaturity of evangelicalism today, is completely absorbed with earthly issues rather than heavenly ones. The only way to get to the heavenly ones is to stay in the Word of God. That's where heaven is revealed.
Yeah, that's a helpful answer. Thanks, John. And friend, if you want to make sure you're focused on the eternal truths that John just talked about, let me recommend the MacArthur Study Bible. Its 25,000 footnotes explain almost every passage of Scripture. It also shows you how to study the Bible effectively and how to apply it to your life. Order your copy today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. With detailed introductions to each book, dozens of maps and charts, and the 25,000 footnotes I mentioned, the Study Bible has all the tools you need to understand Scripture and grow spiritually. Again, to order, call 800-55-GRACE or view all the choices at our website, gty.org. I'd also encourage you to visit the website, that's gty.org, and take advantage of all the free Bible study tools. There you can listen to or download nearly 3,500 of John's sermons free of charge. You can also choose from 4 daily devotionals written by John and locate Grace to You TV in your area. All of that is available at gty.org. That's our website. One more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, inviting you back for tomorrow's broadcast. John's going to show you the ways your life in heaven will be different from your life on earth. That lesson is part of John's current study titled Heaven. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.